God bless you, Chicago Tab. Hey, let's thank God for the musicians, for the singers, for the security, for the technicians, for those watching our babies. Come on, come on. We're blessed, we're blessed, we're blessed. Amen. Amen. God bless all of you. Thank you for coming to church today. You had plenty of white reasons not to come with all that snow out there, but thank you for coming. This is not pulpit rhetoric, but we do love you guys. We love your church. We love your pastors, the whole team, the family. Pastor Al goes way back with us. He was on maintenance in our church years ago. His wife, Chrissy, she used to play keys when I headed up the street ministry at Brooklyn Tabernacle. She would come when she was 14, 15. We'd be out in the streets and not very good neighborhoods, and she would play the keys. She would stand with us. I'm just so grateful to all the years. Pastor Tim, probably more than 30 years, because I've been pastoring, Marie and I have pastored the same church for 40 years now. So it's time goes by, but it's history. And I love that. I love where they got history. In fact, you know what? All these announcements about inviting someone, please don't take that lightly. Well, yeah, I invited this person last year. They didn't want to come. Okay, but a year went by and things can change. What a day, what a difference a day can make. In fact, it was 50 years ago that someone invited Marie and I to church, and I didn't want to go. I was raised Roman Catholic. I was nominal. I didn't want to go. We were living together. I didn't even think that was a sin. But they wanted us to come, and my wife insisted that we go. At the time, she was my girlfriend, and I only said yes because she shut down the shop, if you know what I mean, you know? I was going for all the wrong reasons. And it was that one Sunday on the evening service in a small little Pentecostal church in Bay Ridge that Marie and I gave our hearts to the Lord. That's 50 years ago. And thank you. And to God be the glory. We never went back to drugs. We threw out all the drug finale. We threw out the music. We threw out the records at the time. We threw out all the drug paraphernalia. We threw out anything that had to do with our past life. And we've been serving God ever since, and we never went back. Don't dismiss the idea of inviting someone to a Christmas presentation or to a youth retreat. You never know what God can do. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, great. I want to talk to you today about something that I personally experienced. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. William Booth, who started the Salvation Army, said, it's the nature of a fire to go out. Feed the fire. Feed the fire. And so I want to hopefully put some logs on your fire today and ask God to do a special work in us. And I'm going to talk about something you probably already know. But it's interesting. Peter and the Apostle Paul both reminded the saints of what they already knew. In fact, when Peter writes his second letter in the third chapter, he says, I wrote the first two letters to remind you of what you already knew. No new revelation, just something you're familiar with. But we need to be reminded. And that's what hopefully I can do today. I can remind you. Now, I had to recently go to the Apple store and get my phone taken care of. I needed a new cover and a new shield in the front. And you got to make an appointment. And I did. And I went in there. And I always feel intimidated when I go in that store because there's all these, you know, young guys knowing what they're doing. And I got to show me how to turn my phone on sometimes. But I went in there and I needed a new shield. The technician comes over. And I explained the situation. She goes, all right, no problem. She's a young girl. She goes, gets the parts to come back, puts it on in front of me. But the shield didn't work. It bubbled up. So she apologized after working on it a few times. And she goes, you know, I got to go get another one. I said, all right. So she left, came back, put a new shield on. And again, it bubbled up. And I can feel her frustration. And I also felt her embarrassment. And I said, look, just take your time. Don't worry. I'm in no rush. Which I lied, but you know, no rush. I take your time, and you know, she goes, well, I can't do this. I said, sure you can. No, I can't. I'm going to get my manager. So she left before I could say another word. She gets her manager. Manager comes over, and the manager does it. And she's standing next to the manager, and her head is down, and she's not looking at me. And he puts her on. He says, oh, thank you for your patience, sir. And I said, that's fine. And I told her, she did a great job. She never looked up at me, and she walked away. And I sensed her embarrassment. Because she couldn't get the job done. She made a mistake. And sometimes, many times, And I would say for every one of us in this room, when we make mistakes, sometimes we want to just give up. We want to quit. We want to quit. It's always too soon to quit. And though this girl, I never got to speak to her again, she left discouraged. And I kind of related that to my own life, that when I've done things that I wasn't able to accomplish when I felt I was supposed to, a bad mistake, a bad decision, whatever, there's consequences from it. And some of it lasts a lifetime if you're not careful. It's like bad decisions handcuff us to the past. We're held hostage by a bad decision, a bad judgment call, some mistake that we've made in the past. And suggestions may come to your mind, just quit. Quit, just give up, don't do it again. If you're part of the worship team or a musician, if you hit the wrong note or you miss the timing, if you do it once or twice, you almost say, look, you know what, I don't wanna be part of this anymore. If you make a mistake in the sound or with the lighting, you don't want to, you know, because it's public. You want to quit. Just give it up because I don't want to do that. Or maybe you've counseled someone and the counsel didn't go as well as you thought and you just think, I'll never do that again. Whatever it might be, when we make mistakes too often, we just don't want to go forward anymore. And the devil loves that because he'll always remind you of your mistakes. God says he throws all our sins into the sea of forgetfulness, but the devil, he'll bring them up on the screen this big and remind you of all your past mistakes. He loves to remind us because why? Because then we won't go forward. We may not literally quit, but we'll stop acting like men and women of God that we're supposed to be. And it said the only people that don't make mistakes are people that never try anything. Henry Ford, the founder of the Ford Motor Company, said this, failure is the opportunity to begin again more intelligently. Failure is the opportunity to begin again more intelligently. Well, Pastor Dersel, why are you telling me this? You're on the wisdom team, supposedly, and you're telling about, well, the problem is, because we all do make mistakes, I want to be transparent with you. And again, these missteps or snafus that happen can hold us hostage, man included. And I don't want any of us, I want us to leave here different than the way we came in. And we cannot change the past, but the past can change you and hold you or anchor you to something from the past. And pastoring, now being saved for 50 years, as I told you, and pastoring the same church for 40 years, Maria and I made a mistake that, I was devastated. I was just thinking, maybe I'm the wrong guy for this, even though I was pastoring for 4 decades. And I had shame, there was emotional stress, there was frustration over this mistake. My wife ended up with a stroke as a result of the mistake, and it could hurt. For you, it might be maybe a failed marriage. Maybe it was addiction that you had, and it just makes you feel like you really can't do anything because of the past mistakes, past choices. Maybe it was an abortion. Maybe it was a failed relationship. You married someone that you know you shouldn't have married because they were unequally yoked. And all those things just run through our minds. And the first thought is, well, you know what, I'll just quit. And you may have even had good intentions, but bad decisions made with good intentions are still bad decisions. And so it's so careful that we understand what we're dealing with so that we don't make mistakes. But even if we do, we have a God that forgives us. We just sang that song, He won't fail. He will not fail. That's just not a nice lyric to a song. That's the truth. And as time goes on, if you don't deal with those mistakes and those feelings, it will hold you hostage. And you'll get stuck. And God doesn't want us to get stuck. Or we'll hesitate to ever step out. And here's why I'm sharing this. A couple of years ago, now COVID came in and we were shut down for 18 months in Queens, New York. And going through that, I put a couple in a position of leadership I should have put them in. I thought they were fine. You know, on their Instagram account, they had, I don't know, thousands, tens of thousands of followers. And, you know, unfortunately we go by the likes. And though there was an evidence that this was the right person for the job, but it wasn't. And unbeknownst to me, within less than 2 years, people were leaving the church, and I couldn't understand why. And never thinking it was the reason because I put this couple over the people. And it was devastating. People that were with us for years, people that helped build our church, remember, 40 years, just leaving and never telling me really why, just not coming back. And it was the reason why my wife ended up with a stroke because we were so stressed about what's going on. At one point, we had five services, four on Sunday, one on Saturday. We had a legacy center like what you do, giving out to the homeless and to people that are in need. We have thousands of people every Thursday come by our legacy center. Every Wednesday, we feed a couple of dozen people in a park who are homeless. We have a care point in Eswatini, Africa, where we feed 400 children every single day, plus give them schooling and everything. So we were doing great. And I love God, and I believe I was praying and reading my Bible, but I made a mistake. I made a serious mistake that was costing the church, the growth of the church, causing it to be in a terrible position, almost like a downward spiral. And I wasn't sure how to get out, so I came to the decision that I had to let these people go, and that was devastating. But I had to, because I couldn't sacrifice the rest of the church because of this couple when it finally dawned on me. And I want to convince you that no matter who you are, no matter what position you're in, no matter how long you've been serving the Lord, it's possible that we can make mistakes. They're almost inevitable, but we don't stop serving God. We don't stop serving the Lord. We don't stop going forward. It tells us in Proverbs 24:16 that a righteous man or a righteous woman may fall seven times, but he what? Gets up. Always get up. We fall, but we get up. We get back up. We keep going forward. We don't stay down there. Yeah, but I'm hurt. Okay, I get that. Let's pray. Let's get the medical care that we need, but we keep going forward. We don't remain in that fallen position. And I want to give you some examples. One of them is Joshua, who was a great leader. They've told me that West Point studied some of the strategies that's in the book of Joshua when he took over the new land because they were so ingenious. Well, of course they're ingenious. They came from God. Joshua was a man of God. He was a great warrior. He understood the plans. God gave him the plans, how to take the new land and how to circle around Jericho and do it quietly once each day, and then on the seventh day, do it seven times. Who would tell anybody to do that with giant walls in front of you and soldiers on the wall? It sounded ridiculous, but he had trust in God. He believed God was going to keep him, and he did that. So he was a great leader. In fact, the Bible talks about that he was a praying man. On my count, three times it mentions that he got up early to pray. He got up early to pray. Well, Pastor, so I work at night, and so I don't get up in the afternoon. Okay, but when you get up, that's your early. But it's just to start the day praying. In fact, it tells us in Exodus 39, verses 9 to 11, when Moses would go up on the top of the mountain to hear from God, sometimes for 40 days and 40 nights, he would leave the mountain or the tent of meeting to go tell the people what God told him. And Joshua would stay in the tent of meeting. It says in Exodus 39:11 that he would stay there and he would keep on praying. He was like a one-man intercessor, a one-man prayer-bearing. He knew how to pray. He hung on to God. And he heard from God. And yet he was given an assignment to take the land. And he did that, and he did that really well. But they came to a place after the victory at Jericho, when the walls came down, they came to a small little village named Ai. This is in Joshua 7. And they counseled with the leaders, and the leaders said, we don't need to send all the army up against this town. It's real small. Let's just send 3,000 men, and we'll get the victory real quick, and that will be, no, we don't have to suffer anyone. So they made that decision. No indication of prayer, no indication of hearing from God. They just made that decision based on what they see, based on what they feel. Dangerous way to live as a Christian, based on what you see or what you feel. And today it's all about feelings. I don't feel this. I don't feel that. We live by faith. We walk by faith, not by feeling. Sometimes you're doing something that doesn't feel good, but you know God told you to move forward, so you do it. Well, they made this mistake of only sending 3,000 soldiers against Ai, and they lost the battle, and 36 men, 36 soldiers were killed that day. Now, don't go too quickly past that. 36, some of them were fathers. Some of them were husbands. Some of them were brothers. Some of them were sons. 36 families were devastated that day. Why? Because Joshua, the man of God, made a wrong decision. The man of God, who understood the great things of God, knew how to go to God, made a decision that cost 36 families the lives of their loved ones. Grieving. To imagine living under that kind of pressure, to knowing that 36 families are hurting now because of the decision that you made. And that was Joshua. And I realized that, you know what? Sometimes even the best of leaders make mistakes. But you don't stay down. You keep going forward. Now, one year later in Joshua 9, Joshua makes this covenant with the Gibeonites. And the reason why he did that is because they were destroying all the armies that were, or the kingdoms that were in the territory that God gave them in the blueprint in Deuteronomy and Exodus. But one of them in Exodus 20, is that if any of these kingdoms are outside the boundary I gave you and they're willing to live in peace, leave them alone, don't kill them. Somehow they knew that. And so the Gibeonites knew that, and the Gibeonites go to Joshua at Gilgal and tells him, look, we're far, far away from you. In fact, to prove it, look at our clothes. It's all old and worn out. And look at our sandals. They're all dry and dusty. And look at our wineskins. They're cracked and brittle. We've been traveling so long to get here. We're so far out of reach. You don't have to worry about us. Please make a treaty with us. Put us under your wing. We'll be your woodcutters and your water boys. And we'll just live in peace with you. And the Bible tells us that, you know what, Joshua understood, looked at what they had, went to the leaders. They looked at it, but it tells us that in Joshua 9:14, they didn't pray. They just went by what they saw, what they felt, what the Gibeonites was telling them. And so they made this agreement. 1 year later, 12 months later, a huge mistake. In fact, it was such a mistake that when the Gibeonites went back to their territory, five other kingdoms decided to attack the Gibeonites because they joined the Hebrews, the Israelites. It's five kingdoms coming against this one nation. So they send word back to Joshua, you know, you're over us. You have to protect us. These five kings are coming against us and we'll never beat them unless you join us. And so now Joshua has to rally the troops. And the Bible tells us the leaders were angry with the decision because they made this covenant with the Gibeonites. And now they got to track 20 miles in the dark overnight, fight in a battle that they didn't have to fight, possibly lose more men. And there was anger in the camp. I mean, within 12 months, Joshua, the great leader, and I emphasize on that, the great leader, made two major mistakes. But what I loved about Joshua, which is hopefully going to help us, is that he understood the grace of God. He understood the mercy of God. He understood the fact that God will not leave you. And no sooner that he gets back to his company, his men, they go back to attack these five kings. He needs more time to win the battle. And he makes this prayer. This is what I want you to understand. Joshua 10:12. It says this, Joshua prayed. So first of all, he wasn't afraid to stop praying. Sometimes we give up because maybe we made a mistake. God, you know, God didn't change the situation, so I'm not going to. Why ask God again? Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people. Think about that. 36 families are with them that were grieving from a year ago. Now all the leaders had to work all night and march to go to battle that they didn't have to be in if Joshua didn't make an agreement with the Gibeonites. In front of all the people. I would imagine him lifting his hands and praying out loud. I would imagine the devil telling him in his ear, oh, you're going to pray now? Oh, what about what happened back at AI? Or what about what happened now with the Gibeonites? You're going to pray now? The mistakes you made, some leader you are. And I wouldn't be surprised if he said that to some of our ears in this room today. Oh, you're going to pray for that marriage after you had a failed marriage? Oh, you're going to pray for that person that's dealing with addiction after the life you led, the choices you've made? You're going to give that person some coaching after the business flopped and you made that huge investment. Devil loves to remind us of the past. Devil loves to remind us of the past. So he prays this prayer in front of all the people of Israel. He said, let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ajalon. Come on. Really, Joshua? You're going to ask the sun to stop? Really? That's your big prayer? That's how you're going to get us out of this mess? Joshua was not afraid to pray an audacious prayer. He had crazy faith. Guys, sometimes you need to have crazy faith regardless of what the past is like. You know, I failed the marriage. It was my fault years ago. And whenever I'm asked, Marie and I asked to do marriage counseling, remember this over 50 years ago, the devil always reminds me of, look what you did to that marriage. loves to tell us that. He loves to bring up the past to discourage us, to get us not to have any confidence. You know, in sports, if you don't get up to that plate or get on that line or get behind that tennis racket with confidence, you're going to lose the game. You need confidence. You know, in the things of God, you need confidence. Not in yourself, but in God. Confidence in God, that the God who created you is with you. That you're more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. Because he's able to stand with you. So he prays this prayer. Sun, stop. Moon, stop. Come on. I wonder what the guys were thinking when he said that out loud in front of the people. And then it goes on, Joshua 10, 13 says this. So the sun stood still, answered prayer, and the moon stayed in one place, answered prayer, until the nation of Israel has been defeated. Prayer answered. Joshua 10, 14. There's never been a day like this one before or since when the Lord answered such a prayer. It's always too soon to quit. Always too soon. Yeah, but you know how many mistakes I made? It's always too soon to quit. If you remember anything and you leave here today, don't remember my name. Don't remember the songs that we sung. Remember that it's always too soon to quit. Amen. So that God can use you to the potential he wants to use you. Joshua is not going to allow the past to define him or hinder him from acting as a man of God like he was supposed to. It was a huge miracle. Remember when David was running from Saul and he had 600 men with him and family, wives and daughters and mothers. And he went to go live with the Philistines, which wasn't a good choice, but he felt safe there because of King Saul. And then the Philistines were going to fight against the Israelites. And it just so happens God intervened and got him out of the battle and he went back to where the family was in Ziklag. Unfortunately, while he was with the Philistines, the Amalekites attacked his family, his camp, and took all the children and the wives away. And the men, when they finally got back to the camp and realized their camp was wrecked, they began to weep and cry. They wanted to kill David. That's a serious mistake. They wanted to kill David because they lost their families. What did David do? Did David say, all right, find a new leader? I'm not qualified. No, the Bible says that David inquired of the Lord. He got his strength from the Lord. He did not allow his mistake to keep from going to God. My brothers and sisters, saints of God, don't let any mistake you've ever made keep you from going to God. Amen and amen. God will work through our past mistakes if we trust him, if we let him. I mean, it's the reason why I'm sharing this with you. I'm not proud of the mistake, but you know what? We're thriving now. I mean, it's been now almost 4 years. We're up to two services, deciding about going to a third. We still got our camp point. My son wants to start a Spanish service. I mean, I struggle with English. He wants to start a Spanish service. But anyway, we're thriving again because that past mistake of putting the wrong person in leadership did not keep us from doing what God called us to do in New York. And I want to encourage you about that. Nothing is too hard for God. He works through our mistakes. Right? It tells us in the 77th Psalm, David writes this. He said, when I was in distress, David caused the distress. It might have even been your fault that you're in this situation, okay? But he says, but when I was in distress, I sought the Lord. He called upon the Lord. He doesn't let anything push him back, even when he caused it. Joshua and Ai, what he did with the Gibeonites, David with Ziklag, they had the same solution. You go to God, regardless of the wrong choice. It says this, he doesn't treat us as our sins or as our mistakes or as wrong decisions deserve. He doesn't treat us that way. Romans 8:39 says nothing can separate you from the love of God. 2 Corinthians 1:20, all his promises are yea and amen. Hebrews 13:5, God said, I will never fail you. I will never leave you. Absolutely not. Never. Never. In any language is never. Just in the Greek, in the Hebrew, it never is never. And we have to just, I want to ingrain that in your minds. Those watching online, I want to ingrain this in your hearts so you don't let anything from the past keep you from doing what God called you to do. Classic example, the Apostle Peter, right on Pentecost, Acts 2, he preaches a word, no notes, no prep time. Early in the morning, he was accused of being drunk with 119 of his friends, goes down and preaches one of the greatest sermons ever recorded. Bold, I mean, bold. But this is the same guy a month ago was cutting off ears, denying Jesus Christ and cursing. Think about that. A month ago, a few weeks ago. Would you give somebody, if someone came into this church and told you, hey, I just cut somebody's ear off and I've been cursing and I deny God, but I would love the mic to share something. Would you give the person that mic? No way. He has to go through DNA classes. He has to go, come on. Pastor Al, get this guy a program. Aren't you glad we're not like God? That God's mercy is unbelievable. He throws all our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. So grateful. That's why don't hang on to the past, saints. Don't hang on. It may cause some consequences, and maybe you have to deal with those consequences, but don't let that lock you up so that you can't serve God the way you're supposed to. Jesus doesn't want us to get stuck. It says in Luke 9:62, it says, anyone who puts a hand to the plow, meaning to ministry, to work for the Lord, anyone that puts the hand to the plow, then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. God doesn't want us to look back. You know, you can't change the past, but the past can keep you hostage. You can't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow is not promised. We have only today to worry about. Do not look back. Paul, writing from a Roman prison, to Philippi, 3rd chapter, 13th to 14th verse. Forgetting what lies behind, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Think about this. Imagine the devil telling Paul while he's writing these letters to the Galatians, Ephesians, to Philemon, to Philippi, from a Roman prison, and saying, are you going to write letters now after you've arrested those people in chains and brought them back to Israel, in Jerusalem, where they were put in prison because they were Christians? Oh, you're going to do that now? Yes. Because I'm going to forget what's behind. God, my God is a redeemer and a savior. So yeah, maybe you made the wrong choice and you got in a relationship you shouldn't have. Or maybe the marriage did fail. Or maybe the business did collapse. Or maybe you didn't do well with the ministry and you had to step aside for. Don't stay there. Go forward. Do what God has called you to do. Because the devil would love to remind you. He'd love to remind you of your mistake. This is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John 5:4. Not our success, not our failures, but our faith. Our faith. Our faith. I mean, look at all the people in this room, the potential you have. Maria and I never thought we would be ministers, never thought we'd be pastors. Our life with drugs and immorality and my failed marriage prior to even knowing God. Come on. It's about the grace of God. And I'm grateful every day that he would even allow me to do anything for him at this thing. I'm going to ask the musicians to come because I sound better when they're playing. You know that, right? But I want to tell you a story. I might have told you this story before, so bear with me. But it is just a great story given the topic that we're on today. In 1968, there was a Summer Olympics in Mexico City. And John Aquari from Tanzania, number 36, was one of the runners. And as typical in all marathons, this one particularly started out in a soccer stadium, and all the runners were lined up, and then the gun goes off, and they all stand. They do one lap inside the arena, and then they go out into the city running throughout Mexico for the, 26 miles? And they're running, and everything's going fine. But somewhere around the 12th mile, 14th mile, as they're jockeying for position, there's a collision among some of the runners. I think it was about four of them. And John Aquari, number 36 from Tanzania, hits the ground hard. He hits his head, he hits his shoulder, and he hits his knee. And his knee took the biggest impact. It started to bleed, and he was sitting there. Somebody handed him a bandana so he could wrap it around his leg so it stopped the bleeding. And he's just sitting there just trying to get reorganized. You know, he's a little shocked from the fall, especially hitting his head. And at that time, they had these white Jeeps, small white Jeeps with big red crosses painted on the doors on both sides. And if you got hurt or for whatever reason you fell, you couldn't go on, you could get into the Jeep and they'll take you back to the arena. However, you were disqualified from the race. So when the accident happened, when the Jeeps finally pulled up, the medical personnel in the Jeep, they're taking care of the runners and they're taking care of John. And they said, John, this looks really bad. I think you should get in the Jeep and let us take you back. Bless you. And John says, no, I'm going to keep running. And so they're looking at him and says, John, you could always run again, but you're going to do more damage to your leg if you keep on running. Let it go. There are other marathons. Let's get you back to the arena and fix you up. And John said, no, I'm going to keep on running. So he gets up And he starts running, but he wasn't running like he was running before. He had a really nice gait before. But now his run is more like this because he's favoring his leg. And his arm hurts and his head hurts. And he's going to continue. Somewhere around the 18-mile position, the Jeeps pull up again. They say, John, what do you think? I mean, no one's going to blame you for getting in. Let us bring you back. Let us take care of this leg so that you can run in the marathon. John Gwari, number 36 from Tanzania, says, nah, I don't think so. I'm going to finish the race. All right, can't force you, but suit yourself. So somewhere now, it's late in the afternoon, all the runners have already gone back into the arena, ran that one last lap around the arena, went through the finish line. And the news is there with microphones in the faces of all the runners, asking them what country they're from and, you know, what made them do this and trying to get some testimony out of them. When John, number 36 from Tanzania, John Aquari, comes through the entrance of the soccer field. And the news reporters get a glimpse of this guy coming in limping. And all of a sudden they stop speaking to the runners that finished the race. And they're watching John make this final lap, look like he's in pain. And they, when he finally gets to the finish line, they all go running over to him with microphones in his face. John, John, I can't believe you kept running. Why didn't you stop? This is crazy. Look how bad, look how injured you are. You could have stopped. No one would have said anything. And John Aquari, number 36 from Tanzania, said, my country did not send me 10,000 miles to start a race. My country sent me 10,000 miles to finish a race. God did not save you to start you coming to church. God saved you to do the work of the Lord God's called to you. That only you can do. That only you can do.